Good to be here today. Today, I wasn't sure I would be here today. Both of my parents have COVID right now. One of them is in the hospital. My dad's in the hospital. Actually, he was in one hospital. We brought him home the other night, ambulance team to another hospital. But he's still hanging in there. He's a pretty tough dude. And then my mom, it just hasn't been a big deal. I mean, she's 81 years old and has just kind of kicked COVID in the butt. So, She didn't even think anything was wrong with her. She got tested, and she has been coughing. My dad's had a different, it's been a totally different ballgame for him. But, you know, the way they lock you up in the hospital right now, there's nothing I can do in Columbia. I can't even get, you can hardly get close to the hospital the way things are right now. So we would appreciate your prayers for him. He was actually doing better yesterday, doing really bad the day before. And then yesterday, the nurse called, said he ate a chicken sandwich for lunch and was talking. Doesn't make a lot of sense when he's talking right now, but he was still talking. So I think as long as his lungs are moving, that's probably a good thing right now. This week is another one of those foundational weeks. I think this study, this five-week study that we're doing right now, are things that I believe are really important for the church to know, really important for things to us just to understand. I'm not going to say that they're super inspirational. They're not going to make you shout things from the hilltops. What they are going to do is ground you, put a foundation underneath you. One of the purposes of this is that verse in Peter which says that we always need to be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within us. And the reason that we're doing this series is so that you will be able to give a defense for what you believe and be able to tell people why you believe what you believe. That is so missing in evangelicalism today. So many Christians don't know why they believe what they believe. And it's important for you to know that, and it's important that your understanding of the Christian faith comes from the Bible, you know, and not from somebody else's experience or somebody else's testimony or what somebody else told you. You need to be able to defend your faith from the Bible, so this is important. Last week, this one's going to start a little bit later in Genesis today, but last week we went back to the very beginning. We looked at the devastational effect of the fall in the garden, that when Adam sinned, we were all impacted, and from the day that Adam sinned, everybody born of man came in the world in sin, except for one who was born of the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. That is significantly important if you understand, so you can contrast the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The reason that our world is in the situation that our world is in is because of the garden, and it's not going to get any better. Look at the scriptures. It's not going to get any better until we are with Christ. All right? Things will go, as the apostle said, from bad to worse. And so when people look around going, I just don't know how we got here. I know how we got here. Read the Bible. It's very clear how we got where we got. Sin is messed up. And it will mess you up. And Christ has come to intervene and reconcile us to himself, though still sinners. That's the gospel. So we're going to look at Abraham today. That should actually say 12:1, not 12:12. But this is Abraham is significant. He is referred to all over the New Testament, a lot by Paul. God shows up. This is before his name is changed to Abraham. And he says to Abram, you know, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So you got a 70-year-old man. He's the son of an idol worshiper. There's no reason for us to believe that he too was not an idol worshiper. So we know that God did not show up to Abraham because Abraham was a great spiritual giant. He was not a great spiritual giant. When God showed up, he was childless, son of an idol worshiper, nothing except God's favor. That's it. There's no other reason God chose him except for that God chose him. That's it. You can do all the study on him you want. You won't find any more detail than that. And God shows up and he says, I want you to go from your country, from your people, from your father's household to the land that I will show you. You know, this is a picture of faith and trust because God does not even tell him where he's going. He just says, go. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And you know that his great, you know, great grandson, I guess, is going to be, our grandson is going to be Jacob, who's going to become Israel, right? So you know how this genealogy is going to work. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless one who blesses you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And then he says this, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, you know, if you're reading through the Bible for the first time, second time, third time, or tenth time, you need to be thinking, okay, what does it mean for someone to be blessed through Abraham? Because he says all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through him. So you already know that God is going to do something bigger than Israel right there. He's not going to stop with Israel. He's not going to stop with Jacob. He's not going to stop with that nation. He says, I'm going to do it. All the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through you. Okay? So if you're, again, if you're reading through your Bible, then you need to start asking the question, I need to connect these dots, because that's the blessing that we need. All right? That's the blessing that we want. So a little bit later in his life, this is three chapters later in your Bible, so many years later for Abraham's life. After this, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, said, do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? So this is years later. He still has no kids. All right? And he says, I'm childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eleazar of Damascus. That would have been a servant living in his house. Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household can be my heir. So what Abraham is saying is this. You talk about this great blessing. You talk about me producing all these families, and I don't even have one kid. How am I going to be the father of a multitude of nations when I'm not the father of anything? That's Abraham's question here. It's logical, right? One who is not a father can't be a father of a multitude of nations. And he says, you haven't given me any children. I've got this servant, and that's basically it. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So he promises him a son. God takes him outside and says, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So God makes a promise to him. He was 75 when this whole journey started. He's going to be pushing 100 when he has the child of the promise. But God is going to bring this to the point to where it's not going to be the ability of man that's going to produce this child. It's going to be the grace and the power of God that's going to produce this child. Abraham will never be able to look back on this story and say, look what I did. Abraham will look back on this story and he will say, look what God did. Even when I was beyond my childbearing years and my wife was, quite frankly, very old, God gave us children. That'll be his story. It's not the kind of thing he would want to say out loud, but it was still the story. And this is it, okay? This is what most believe is Abraham's conversion moment, all right? Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. Your account may say in your Bible, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous. Now, the reason that we would equate this as Abram's salvation is because the New Testament authors do equate this with his salvation. This is the moment that he believed God's promise that God was going to produce. Now, we're going to get into the New Testament in just a minute, and we're going to look at what all did this promise entail. Think of it this way. What was it that Abraham believed that saved him? Okay? At this point, all you know is he's believing in the promise of God. But if you get it in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians, you'll find out more specifics of actually what he was believing when he believed in God. But notice this, Abraham was counted righteous through believing, not through works, not through effort. That is so important. So early in the Bible, we got a man counted as righteous for doing nothing but believe. He has not really done anything. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, Abram should be very thankful. So in the next chapter, the next thing we find Abram doing after this great salvation moment is sleeping with his maid. Right? So this can't be this great story of this great guy who had no mistakes and just knocked it out of the ballpark. Because in the next chapter, he said Sarah is complaining that they don't have any kids, and she says, why don't you just sleep with Hagar? And rather than sit down with her and reason with her, Abram goes, okay. I mean, I'm thinking, Abram, could you have not have sat down with your wife and said, honey, you're the only one for me, baby. This is never an option for us. We're going to believe God. Instead, she goes, Abram, just sleep with Hagar and bada bing, bada boom, right? There you go. I mean, it's kind of crazy if you think about it. So there's no way that man was justified by his own works. He was a great guy. He was a faithful man. If you look at his life from beginning to end, at the same time, he was not perfect. Yet here, he believes and he's reckoned as righteous. Now I have here, and there will be several points with this same one. Old concealed, new revealed. Because there's a lot going on in Genesis that you don't find out until you get into Romans and Galatians. So Paul talked a lot about Abraham. Here's what he says in Romans 4:4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now think about that statement. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If you go out and accomplish something great, most people are not going to have trouble if you brag about it a little bit. I mean, think about it. If you're a golfer and you go out and shoot a 68 on 18 holes, start bragging. Post it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever. Glory in yourself for that moment, because you might shoot a 92 the next day. So glory in yourself. I mean, and people will go, man, that was awesome. So if Abraham had accomplished his salvation, he could have a round table, you know, and have other people gather around, and he could tell people, now here's how I did it. If you guys, you should read my book. You should actually come to my seminar. It's 3 days. And I'm going to tell you how I, and y'all, we love stuff like that, do we not? We love to go and hear people talk who have done great things. You know, one of my daughters and her husband, they love to listen. There's a podcast hosted by a guy named Guy Raz called How I Built This. And they're both entrepreneurs, and they're both always starting businesses. And they love to listen to these people tell their story of how they started whatever the business is, you know, Lululemon or whatever it is. They love to listen to those stories. And all of them started, most of them started very modestly without a whole lot. And then a few things went right. They made a few good decisions. And all of a sudden, they've got this global wealth. And they don't mind hearing these people brag because they were pretty smart. They made some really good decisions and a lot of bad decisions at the same time. But that's not how we treat our salvation. You did not get your salvation through works, which is why you cannot boast about salvation. He says this, for what does the scripture say? Here he is. He's quoting the verse we just saw in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's righteous standing before God did not come through Abraham's performance. It came through believing. And by the way, in the Greek, believing and faith come from the same word. So faith and belief are the same word. But depending on whether it's a verb or a noun or in the translation, that could have said Abraham faithfully trusted God and it was counted to him as righteous. It's the same word, okay? Faith and belief. So it says, now to him who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. Okay, that makes sense, right? I mean, one of my daughters called me this morning. She recently started a new job, and she said, when do you think this guy's going to pay me? I said, why are you asking me? I don't know him. You know, she goes, well, you know, anyway, and he's probably going to pay her this week because she's on a commission-based job, and she's done really well. She's going, when's he going to cut the check? Why does she think she deserves that check? Because she sold a lot. She did what she was supposed to do. She is owed money. Okay, that's called work, right? That's what work is. Salvation is not that. says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. So first of all, we know, before we get more specific, he's talking about Abraham first and then you. What he's saying is Abraham didn't work, but he believed in the one who justifies the ungodly, and his faith was counted as righteous, and that's the same true of you. So he already teaches us a lot about what was going on with Abraham. What was Abraham believing? He was believing in the one who justifies the ungodly. Okay? We'll get a little more specific in a minute because Galatians actually gets a lot more specific on this verse. Let me see. I just lost connection with my iPad. Let me grab this. Where is it? I've always got a backup just in case. So anyway, it says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Now, this verse actually comes from Psalm 32, okay? And in Psalm 32, David said this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, blessed are those whose sins are covered, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. So now what's going on here is Paul is equating Abraham's faith with David's Psalm in 32, where it says, when we are counted righteous, we are forgiven, our sins are covered, and the Lord does not count our sin against us anymore. That was both true of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. In the Old Testament, no one was ever saved by the law. They were saved by believing in the law keeper, whose name is Jesus. That's how they were saved in the Old Testament. The law was not given to save. If the law was given to save, Paul says, then Christ died needlessly. If the law was given to save, you don't need Jesus. David was not count. Think about David for a second. Do you think David, King David, was counted righteous because he kept the law? He was an adulterer and a murderer. He was eliminated. By the way, under the law and the law only, he would have been stoned because he killed another person. He would have been convicted in the court and done. But his salvation didn't come through his law keeping. His salvation came through believing in the law keeper, which is why Paul quotes this in Romans 4 to show you that when David wrote Psalm 32, he was preaching Jesus. Old concealed, new revealed. If you didn't know Romans and Galatians, you wouldn't know that about Psalm 32, which is why we need the whole counsel of God to understand the Word of God. So anyway, old concealed, new revealed, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. And here's what it says about Abraham's faith. In hope against hope, Abraham believed that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what God promised. That is why his faith was counted as righteousness. But the words counted to him were not written for his sake alone, for it was ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Just as Abraham was saved by faith and believing, so too are we saved by faith and believing. So here's the question. I'll never forget the first time I was reading, I don't even know how many years I've been a Christian before I discovered this, reading through this passage, and it all started coming together for me. This is Galatians 3. That should say 1. Galatians 3:1. He says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the faith? Did I suffer so many things in vain? If it was in vain, and he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now watch this verse. For the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What was preached to Abraham according to that verse? It says it was the gospel. Who is the subject of the gospel? Jesus. You could even say, God preached Jesus beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what did Abraham believe that was count that he was counted as righteous? He believed in the promise of Jesus. Do you see the connection here? When you're just whipping through your Bible, read through the Bible in a year, and you whip across Genesis 15, 6, you'll almost miss it. But it is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because it reminds us that in the Old Testament, they were saved through believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why last week, if you were listening, in Genesis 3:15, God promised that he was going to send a redeemer who would crush the skull of the serpent. The enemy deceived Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin, and God says, I am going to offer you refuge through believing in the one who defeats the enemy. Christ is the one who defeated the enemy when he came out of the grave. O death, where is your sting? Christ has taken it because he bore that on the cross. And when he came out of that grave, he defeated death so that as a believer, we should never fear death. I'll even tell you, even as we're dealing with the stuff with my dad, the good news is my dad's a believer. The worst case scenario for him is the best case scenario for him. I mean, do you ever think of that? The worst thing that can happen to him is the best thing that can happen to him. And that is that he wakes up in heaven. That's pretty good news. Doesn't mean everybody else. For my mom, it won't be as good for a little while, but she'll rejoice while she grieves because death has lost its sting. And Abraham, y'all, believed that. He believed in the coming Messiah. He didn't believe in a random promise. How do we know that? Because Christ is the seed of Abraham. He says, he doesn't say in Galatians, he doesn't say seeds is referring to many, but seed is referring to Christ. And Abraham understood that. Is that not cool to see how the continuity of the Scriptures come together here? That's what I was saying. I've been a believer for several years, and I read that, which calls me to reread Genesis, which calls me to reread that, which calls me to reread Romans, which then calls me to reread that, which then calls me to go back to Genesis. Then I read that again, and then I knew what I believed. I was just putting it together. It's like, Lord, this all makes sense now. Finally, it makes sense. I believed it, but I had not been able to connect the dots. He says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So how do we join in with Abraham's family? Through believing. And I'll tell you, if any of you grew up in my generation, I was able to put this together having been brought up. Did any of you ever sing that song, Father Abraham and many sons have Father Abraham, I'm one of them, so let's just praise the Lord, right arm, right leg, left leg. Did any of y'all sing that? I was so confused concerning Abraham after learning that song that it took me a year just to shake it out of my brain. What in the world, and whoever wrote that, what were they smoking, you know? I mean, I've always been convinced, and I'm sure this will offend somebody, but I've always been convinced that one of my favorite children authors wrote what he wrote on acid, which was Dr. Seuss. But I want to know who wrote Father Abraham, because, I mean, I like to box, how I like to box, every night I box, I got box, and it's yellow socks, I box, I gox, I box, and yellow gox, box, socks. You're telling me he wasn't on something? I memorized one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish for my kids, and many times I felt like I was hallucinating. Because I did acid in college. I saw the goxes and the voxes and all of those things. I might have even seen Dr. Seuss. I'm just not sure if he was what I was looking at. But the Father Abraham author, I'm telling you, they shared a taste for the same whatever, you know. But anyway, sorry about that. Every now and then I will get sidetracked. I don't mean to. Why then the law? So here's the question. Okay. If the law, and you, I hope you've asked this question. If the law can't save me, if the law couldn't save them, because how many of you have you heard people say this? Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by law, and in the New Testament, we're saved by grace. You ever heard that? Well, that means nobody was saved in the Old Testament because nobody kept the law. Nobody even came close. They're constantly cleaning themselves. Okay? They all failed miserably. That philosophy means every one of the children of Israel went to hell, if you really believe that. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you believe that many of those children of Israel who were struggling with grumbling and complaining and everything else were still believing that perhaps at least they had found solace in the future work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you got to bury the whole desert, the whole thing. Why the law, if the law can't save? Well, here's what Paul says, because he teaches you this. To give a human example, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it is ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And your offspring, who is Christ? So the seed of Abraham is Christ, according to Paul. Okay? This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified. So in other words, the promise of Christ had already been given before the law was ever given. The promise of Christ preceded the law. That's a big step for you to be able to take. The gospel preceded the law, okay? So you got to be asking, why in the world then? For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise. He goes, so if you're going to make it about law, you got to give up on the promise. You got to decide, which one am I going to go after? Because if you're going to go the law way, you got to go the whole way. You got to keep the whole thing if you're going to go the law way. Good luck on that one, by the way, because every one of you have already failed miserably. And I've really. So here, he asks the question, well, then why then the law? Paul throws it right in there into the text. So if you've ever asked the question to yourself or someone's asking you, why did God give us the law? He tells you it was added because of transgressions, because of their sin, until the offspring should come to the promise to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So it was added, but Christ came and fulfilled it. It was a law of accountability, right? And it was already in effect before it was ever given. They were already under law before there ever was a law, really. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What he's telling you is it was given for accountability. I've showed you this before. I wish I had one with me. I mean, if I had a, when I say the number 70, what do you think of? Have you ever seen the number 70? Like on the interstates maybe? You ever see 70? Okay, that's the law. Why then the law? You hold up the 70. They're trying to protect you, right? Trying to keep you from going 120. This is not the Autobahn. This is the United States of America. And the 70 is, now what happens if you're going 90 and a policeman drives by? You're gonna have a conversation, right? The law is given to protect us ultimately. That's what the law is. The law said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it never had saving ability. 70 can't save you. It can protect you. So that number comes up. The law came up to kind of show us how to live in a manner that glorifies God, but it didn't come up as a salvation document. It came to lead us to Christ. Because what happens is, how many of you find it easy to go 70? I mean, I'm serious. I mean, what is it? Okay, let me ask it differently. What does the number 70 make you want to do? Oh, go 78. I did it all the way here today. I had my cruise control set and just float. I was breaking the law all day long. Is that breaking the law? It is breaking the law, right? It's there to protect me, but that's kind of what the law, that's what the law was all about. It was to help govern society, accountability. And the scary thing is that we will all answer to God outside of Christ according to the law. Did you keep the law? Well, let's just walk through it and find out. And either you're covered through the perfect work of Christ or you will stand in your own sin. It's not going to be any other way. It says, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. So here it is. Why then the law? It was added because of our transgression. But the ultimate point of the law is the law ultimately leads us to Christ. Because the law comes up with its standard and we say, I cannot do that. That standard is too strict, and then we come in and say, I got some good news for you. There's one that's already done it, and if you'll believe in him, you will be counted as righteous as if you had kept that law completely. Will you trust in Jesus? You see how the whole thing makes a little bit of sense? Christ did not come to abolish the law, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ says, I came to fulfill the law. Because every one of you broke it in thought, word, and deed every stinking day of your life. But if you will look to him in faith like Abraham, you will be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise of the scriptures. So what is the purpose of the law? To lead you to Jesus Christ. It says in Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It was Dwight Moody who said this. He said, the law can take you to Calvary and not one step further. That's why you see several people out there, Ray Comfort and others, that they use the law to lead you to Christ. Have y'all ever watched his little thing? I mean, he'll be on an airplane flying somewhere. He used to be on an airplane flying to somewhere without a mask on or whatever, but it's probably harder with a mask on. But he'll say to someone, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And they'll say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. He's rarely met many people who didn't say, no, I'm not bad. I'm pretty good. I mean, compared to that drunk over there, I'm a great guy. He goes, well, can I ask you a couple questions? And normally they'll say, yes. He says, you ever told a lie? They'll be like, yeah. He said, you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Yeah. Have you ever looked at another woman who was not your spouse with lustful intention? They're like, yeah. He goes, well, then by your own admission, you are a lying, cheating adulterer, and you will stand before God and be judged guilty. But there is a name under heaven which you can be saved. You see what he does? He takes the law and he leads them to Christ. Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone who believes. Abraham knows it, knew it, experienced it. So do we in the church when we trust in Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, just for the big picture that we have in the scriptures, that you have been so faithfully consistent to us in Christ. You've never changed your message. It's always come through the one who would crush the skull of the serpent. From the very beginning to the very end, the Bible is centered on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, who you gave over so that we might be saved. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.